are standing on holy ground. One of the great things about standing here is that you're not standing alone, but you're standing with Jesus Christ. Because He is here today, we can face tomorrow. But you know, sometimes when we face tomorrow, we need to go and we need to grab hold to something that's much bigger than it. The neat thing is that when we reach up, God reaches down. And when He lifts us up, He has His grip on us. Our grip might get weak, but He is strong. Let's pray. Lord, we're reaching up to You right now because we know in a group right here, Lord, there are some big needs coming up this week. Father, we pray for those who have health needs. As we reach up to You, Lord, we're reaching down, facing family issues, facing job issues, our country. Lord, in all of these things, we're reaching up to You, Lord. Hold on to us tight. We pray in Jesus' name. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. That's what we're going to try to accomplish this morning. We may get through half of it. We may get through all of it. We'll go as far as we go. In Matthew chapter 10, though, what we're beginning to do, we're beginning to see the message of the age. If I were to kind of summarize it, I would say these words. The message of our age begins with Jesus issuing the call to His disciples to carry an urgent message to communities regarding the kingdom of God. Every call carries with it a commission and a command. Every call. Now, when we begin to think along this, you might say, well, is that the missionaries going to Alaska? The answer is yes. Is that the missionaries who went to Ridgecrest? The answer is yes. Is that the missionaries who are now going home after this service? The answer is yes. When God reaches out and He reaches down and we reach up, He grabs hold to us and we must hold tight because verse 1 tells us who's calling. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. And when He called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sicknesses and all manner of diseases. Who gives this call? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is He doing? The call carries with it authority to accomplish the will of God. What are you wanting God to do? If I were to ask you a point blank, boy, when they put you up there up front, can't get your tongue, doesn't it, young people? It's hard to think of something. I want to be really cute. I want to say something really dynamic. So what do I say? Ooh. I love it. That was original. You know what? And when God puts His hand down on us and He calls us to a very special place, we got to remember who's calling. And we remember when He calls us to do whatever task that God has called you to do this week, the commission now comes from Him. And He gives you authority. Hey, if He gives you the authority to cast out demons, you can do it. If He gives you the authority to heal, you can do it. If He gives you the authority to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can do it. It's a call. But with this call, something very special comes. Let's look in verse 2. Who are the called? Now the names of the 12 disciples are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the publicans, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed Him. Boy, y'all didn't know we had two biblical characters sitting this week, did y'all? We got Thomas and Matthew, brothers sitting right next together. We're glad to have them. They are here. Biblical names, biblical people. Hey, who are these guys? Who are these guys? Simon Peter. Oh, he's the guy who walked on water. Who is this guy? James and John, sons of thunder. They're the guys that said, hey, look, Jesus, they rejected You. Let us call down fire out of heaven. Let's burn that Samaritan village. Who is these guys? Thomas was the guy. Oh, I know you say he's the guy that doubted Jesus. But But Thomas is also the guy that one time Jesus said, let's go to Jerusalem and let's go there. And all the disciples said, Jesus, they tried to kill you there. Thomas stood up and said, guys, if he goes, I'm going, and let's go with him and let's die in Jerusalem. That was Thomas. And some of the Judas, James, Thaddeus, all of these guys. But what about them? Verse 5, let's continue to read in verse 5. The 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. What are we looking at here? Verses 2 through 5 tells us that the call crosses all sociological lines. When he started calling out this Matthew the tax collector, James the fisherman, Judas the zealot, he said, called him a Canaanite. But he would be the guy who was the zealot who, if you came up to him, if you looked under his skirt, you would have found a knife. He was the guy that was ready to stand and fight at any moment, at any time. Christ called him out. And so, in other words, when he calls you out, he will not only call you, but he will commission you. The scripture says he gave them power. He gave them the ability. He said, I'm not sending you out there without strength. I'm equipping you to do the task. Whatever it might be, he's going to give you the power and the ability, but then he's going to give you a command. He's going to command you to do something. Last week, we dealt with the topic of spiritual authority. It was interesting to note, Charles Stanley was preaching in Atlanta this morning from the pulpit on spiritual authority. So therefore, there's something going on that God is beginning to awaken in the United States, a key word, the authority, spiritual authority, the authority of God. And so all of a sudden now, we come and we see the Lord Jesus, and right upon you, he gives you a command. Now, what are we supposed to do? Do we have ought to? Well, let me think about it. Oh, let me wait about it. No, when Christ gives you a command, it's something to be carried out. He has charged you. He has charged 11 people from this church to go to Alaska for a spiritual awakening. It's called Operation Wake the Community. And I got an email from the pastor this morning, and they are fired up, folks, for us to go in and to share the kingdom of God. Folks, we have a command to go. Be it in Canada, be it in Roma, be it in the United States, be it at New Hope, be it at Emmanuel, be it wherever it might be, we've got to call. And when he gives us the command, folks, we've got to obey. We've got to reach out. Now, what is this command? I'd like for you to pick it up with verses 6 through 8. But go rather after the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. What is this command? The command is very simple. The command of God is always carries with it an objective. And the command of God is to say, I don't want you to focus here, 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 or here. I want you to go specifically to the lost in the house of Israel. That's pretty neat. I like that. Sometimes when we begin to think about the Christian faith, man, we think we got to save the whole world at one time. What did Jesus tell the 12 disciples? Go to this one target group. Did you hear what Jared said a while ago? What is going to be the objective of the youth in this next year? Reach one. That's right. Reach one at a time. That's an objective. And you see, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ brought out right here. The target group. Don't go to the Gentiles, to the nations. Don't go to the Samaritans, the half-breeds, those who are godless. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he says, what was the message that he proclaimed? What am I supposed to say? And as you go, preach, saying a simple message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Oh boy, here we go. It's test time. I'm going to point my finger, and wherever my finger stops, I want you to stand up and tell me what is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, y'all ready? Here goes the finger. That long, bony preacher. Isn't that finger about that long now? and start. I'm going to reach out here and I'm going to say, what is the kingdom of heaven? I want you to stand up and rise and tell us. Well, before I do that, what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the message? What are you going to go out and tell somebody this week? What is the command that God's put on you as an individual? As you think about it, they got the message. Behind the message, though, there's a validating power. Here's the validating power. It's this. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cause the blind to see, cast out demons. This is going to be your validating power. What's your validating power? You know, when you begin to say that I'm a believer, I'm under the command of Christ, and therefore I am going to speak one word to you about the kingdom of heaven, what is your validating power? What's behind you? You know, for some of you, your validating power is when you work at Angel Food. For some of you, your validating power is when you lead a Bible study with a group of kids you're about to coach. For some of you, your validating power is when it's on the business place, you do what's right. And some of you, it's the way that you live, the home that you live, the life that you live, that could very well be your validating power, but that may not be as far as Christ wants you to go. He gives you the job to do, he's going to give you the power to do it, and then he's going to validate it by the works that you do. When you say something, it's going to be backed up by what you do. Therefore, it will be believable. And the principle that we find right here, freely ye have received, freely give. What has God given you? You know what the kingdom of God? You ready for that bony finger? It's not yet. What has God given you? What has Christ given you? What does the kingdom of heaven mean to you? How are you going to explain it? And then what's going to be the validating power behind you to help this become real in the life of someone else? What is it? We've got the command. We've got the commission. Go ye therefore into all nations, teaching and preaching, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the world. Acts chapter 1:8 says, and ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. Now, you've received a commission. Now, you've been commanded. Now there's power behind you. Look at some of the validating power here. But as you go, though, I want you to learn something else. Verses 9 and 10. The scripture says, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. How would you interpret that? Okay, John, when you go to Alaska, this is what I want you to do. I want you to leave your credit card at home. I want you to leave all your money at home. All I want you to do is have your driver's license so they'll let you through the gates at the airport. How would y'all like to take a trip like that? How would y'all like to take a trip to Canada? The only possession that you've got is enough gas to get you to Canada. Would you like a journey like that? Or would you like to be like me? I want some of those folded bills in my billfold, just in case. Right here, he told these guys, I want you to learn something. I want you to learn something that's very important. The call of Christ depends on God and relies on the fellow man. The call of Christ depends on God, but we rely on each other. And the Bible says, the workman is worthy of his meat. One has often said, where God guides, God provides. And then when you go into this home, here's what I want you to experience. Verse 11 through 15, it says, in whatsoever city or town you enter into, inquire who is worthy, and there shall there abide until you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house of the city, shake off the dust of your feet. For verily I say unto you, It shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What is he telling us? He's telling us, one, we've got to depend on God. We've got to depend on our fellow man. And when you go in, look for a house that's worthy, a house that's compatible, a house that's desirable, a house that can meet the needs and let you be the focal point of accomplishing the ministry. And so he says, when you go there, find the house and go in, and if there is peace, then let your peace be upon it. But if there's not, walk away, shake the dust off your feet. What is he teaching us? He's teaching us a principle. We need to learn the principle of peace. We need to find a house suitable. We need it to be compatible. We need to walk away from a house that's not deserving, and we need to learn the principle of peace. And what this means is this. Is your house a house of peace? Now, do you know how a lot of the work was done in the early days? They went to a house, just a small group of people, and they ministered throughout the city. They stayed there until that work was done, and then they went to another city. What does that teach us? Is your house a house of peace? Can from your house, can there be an element of ministry in your community? From your house, because it happens with small groups, is your house a house of peace? If it is, then there's a blessing. But if your house is not a house of peace in which the gospel can come in and go out, then the Bible says, shake off the dust, because when the day of judgment, the dust is going to rise up and testify against that city. And it's going to be more tolerable for the land, and remember the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to it? Fire. It was consumed. Be more tolerable in the day of judgment. Let your house be a house of peace. Now, in the second part of this, I want you to see something very important. I want you to kind of back up and take a real quick. We're going to wake up the community, right? We're going to wake up the community. We've got to wake up with people who have been woken up. And we've been dealing with Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. And we want to recognize that there is a time and place for us to share. But I got to ask somebody, what is the kingdom of heaven? Are you ready? Who's it going to be? The kingdom of heaven. Well, before we get there, what is the kingdom of heaven? I want you to capture. Because sometimes we talk about a place that maybe we don't have a clue of what we're talking about. But the book of Matthew, if you just walk from the first to the last, you're going to find about 33 instances where the Bible talks specifically about the kingdom of heaven. And where does it begin? It begins, the kingdom of heaven is to be proclaimed. And the kingdom of heaven, it started out with John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached the message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in our text this morning, we read how he said to the house of Israel, how to the 12 disciples, go out and preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, are you ready to do that? You might say, okay, I'm ready, but what is it? A kingdom. A king. In order to have a kingdom of heaven, you got to have what? You got to have a king, right? You got to have subjects, and you got to have authority. Wherever Christ is ruling and reigning, wherever people are obeying, following the authority of the Lord Jesus, and there's peace flowing back and forth, and there is a territory, wherever Christ is ruling and reigning, then the presence of Christ, submitting to the authority of Christ, there be the kingdom of heaven. Okay. Now, we got a grasp of it by saying, when Christ came aboard, when he was there, he was in front of the people, and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus was right there. Can we say now that Jesus is before us today? Can we honestly say in our heart Christ is alive and living today? He rose from the grave. Can we honestly say He's in charge? He's in authority. I'm a subject of Him. I'm a part of His kingdom. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm inside of the kingdom of heaven. Well, wait a minute. Because we got to go a step further. Inside of that step further, I want you to see the kingdom of heaven is to be a place that's to be desired. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirits, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Well, blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. Happy are the people who there is the kingdom of God. But if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God, you're going to be persecuted. Part of the kingdom of God, you're going to have to give your life. Part of the kingdom of God, do you want to be happy? To be happy, we got to come under the authority of the kingdom of God. The Bible says in Matthew 5:19, says, Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men in heaven, so shall be the last in the kingdom of God. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Sunday school, last week. I've gone to Sunday school twice this week, month. How many times have you gone? Oh, okay, go ahead. But anyhow, Sunday school last week, we started talking about, Eddie said that he was talking with this guy, and this guy said, I don't go to church because they're hypocrites. And he said, because they're hypocrites, he said, yeah, they're on the front row on one day. And they say, oh, the front row of the church, but then on Monday through Saturday, they're on the front row of the devil's committee. Wait a minute. Is that kingdom? Is that the place to be desired? Is a place to be desired going to be inconsistency? No. You see, one of the problems that the kingdom is not real 7 days a week is because it's not real on Sunday. It's really not. Some people don't even know what it is. But he says for us, if the kingdom of God is going to be, the kingdom of heaven is going to be desired, then we got to come to grips with this and understand there's got to be brokenness and understand it's going to cost us a great price and understand that we're to teach the kingdom of heaven. You get there automatically? No. The kingdom of heaven is a place to be entered into. Entering the kingdom requires more than ritualism, a verbal profession. It requires that we do the will of the Father. Ritualism can't open up the door. Mere profession can't open up the door. Only doing the will of the Father can open up the door. And when you open up the door, you're going to find it's going to be multidimensional, multiracial. It is going to be many people who gather. But what we understand is there's urgency behind this. It's got to be entered. The scripture says, as you go, preach the kingdom of heaven. It's got to be a citizenship that is something to be desired. It's got to be a citizenship of great price. Matthew 11:12 says, and from John's day until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Hey, you want a life of ease and roses and petals? Just think it. Hey, that's not the kingdom of heaven. Let me give you a look. A guy named Watchman Nee was born in 1903, died in 1972. Watchman Nee, when he was just a young man, he heard somebody speak, and at the age of 17, Watchman Nee said, look, I'm giving my life to Jesus. Age of 17, he starts talking with this missionary lady, and he says, she asked him the question, how many souls have you won since you've been saved? And he bowed his head and he says, none, but I tried. And she said, there's something must be wrong. He says, you got sin in your life. Take care of that sin. Maybe it's indebtedness. Take care of that indebtedness. You got out with somebody. Go clean it up. Make restoration. And so Watchman Nee took off and he started making things right with his fellow man. He got down to the point. He came back to her and says, wait a minute. It's still not working. She said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pray for every person before you share the gospel with them. He wrote down 70 classmates, and he started praying for them every day. Sometimes he would pray for them every hour, even during school time. The months rolled on, and in less than a year, 69 of his classmates received Christ. that's amazing. That's people who entered into the kingdom of God. But it wasn't without suffering. Communism started coming up in China. He kept on preaching the gospel in China. 1952, he was placed in prison. And there he was sentenced to 20 years in prison because of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. During the course of his life, he established something like 400 churches. And around 72,000 people were worshiping, had entered into the kingdom of God as a result. But what happened to him? 1972, he died in prison. What do you say? The portal of heaven must be entered into. But we've got to understand it's not easy. There's a great cost. And the parables of the kingdom of God tells us how much it's to be desired. The kingdom of heaven is a place to be desired because revealing was like a gift. And let me just give you one of them. It's like this man who went out and he found this treasure that was buried in this field. And so what he did, he got all of his money and he went and he bought the field. Why? When he bought the field, he bought everything in it and he got the treasures that were there. Oh, there was another man. Another man went out and he found this pearl. And the pearl, he saw it was a pearl of great price. And he sold everything that he had so that he may acquire that pearl. That's like the kingdom of heaven. It's worth selling everything you own. Become a citizen. To achieve. To go into the presence. We've got to understand. But the kingdom of heaven is also a place of potential. The kingdom of heaven exists where Jesus ruled. And the will of God in the lives of men moves things in this earth. The kingdom here we see is like keys that are opened up to heaven. The Bible says in Matthew 16:19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt loose shall be bound on earth, and whatsoever," "and I will give thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I will give you, he said, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You're a citizen with authority, with power, with freedom, with joy. It's a place of celebration. The kingdom is a place of celebration. The disciples spoke often about it. Oh, I wish I could just develop more. But let me just come down to this. The kingdom of heaven is also a place of urgency. What is it? It is a place of celebration. Also a place of urgency. Back in the days, a groom would go and get his bride. 10 virgins were there in this house waiting for the groom to come. 5 of them had oil, 5 of them didn't. 5 that did not said, "Give us oil from you, from your oil supply." 5 wise virgins says, "No, we're not going to do that. Go out and buy you some." And so the 5 virgins that were not prepared, they went out to the marketplace to buy oil so that they would be ready when the groom comes. And while they were gone, the groom came. The 5 wise virgins went with the groom. The others came along and knocked on the door and said, "Let us in." The groom says, "No, I don't even know. There is the emergency." Now, what I want to leave with you this morning is this. Go through the book of Matthew and study the kingdom of heaven in so much it will become a part of you. It is a great place to desire and live and share and care. Worthy to live for, worthy to die for. But I want you to see the kingdom of heaven. Now, how can I do that? I want you to see the eyes, okay? I'm going to give you this picture of how to remember this. Laura and I were out fishing one day. And while we were out fishing on the boat, I'd bought this rifle, 22 automatic rifle. When we go out fishing, if there's a snake in Papa's lake, we're going to shoot that snake. Went out to Papa's lake, started fishing, left the rifle at home, snake came out. Oh no, oh no, went back to the bank, said, "Honey, I'm going home, get the rifle." And I did. I left her there. Don't leave me. Well, I left her there and went home and I got the rifle. And then we came back and we started fishing again. And then all of a sudden, there he was. A snake this big around. Well, I don't know, he wasn't that big around, okay? He seemed like he was this big around, but it didn't matter how, he was a water mouth. He was a cotton mouth. That snake started coming off the bank and started coming at us, and he had eyes this big around. And I was eyes this big around, and I took out my faithful 22, and I went, tack, 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 and it jammed. And the snake kept coming. The eyes kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. What was I to do? Last thing I did, I picked up the paddle. I went, wham, I started hitting at it. And noticing, Flora was in the back of the boat, and I was hitting toward the back of the boat, and she hollered out, Robert! And I have a very special word for my beloved wife. Flora, she understands when I say, Flora, there's something else going on, okay? And so she was saying, she saw these snake eyes coming at her. She knew in just a moment I was going to throw it, and those snake eyes were going to be on her eyes. And I went down into the water, and I started hitting, and all of a sudden, wham, and the snake folded. I killed that snake with a paddle. But to this day, I can still see the snake eyes. I will remember the snake eyes. Folks, we want people to remember the kingdom of heaven. When all else fails, we want to see the kingdom of heaven, what it's worth to us, the cost that's going to have to pay, and that we want other people to go. Let us see the eyes of the kingdom of heaven and share the kingdom of heaven. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, there is a call upon this group of people right here. We have been commissioned to go out and share good news, and we have been commissioned to go to the lost and tell them of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's present right now, available, must be entered into. Father, make the kingdom of heaven so real to us that when we share with people, we will validate it with our good works, doing for others and living that life. Realizing, yes, Lord, we may suffer and we will suffer in the course of doing right, but it's worth it. Happy are the people entered the kingdom of heaven. Father, if there's one this morning who's not entered into the kingdom, I pray, God, that they will join up today. They will get on board. They'll open up their life and say, I want Jesus. I pray in the name of Jesus. This morning we give you that opportunity, one, to give your life to Jesus Christ. Enter into the kingdom. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. The scripture says, but only those that do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is this, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, share that with me. And let me share it with the congregation. Your trust and faith in Jesus. The prayer altar is going to be open. There are other people who've been commanded to do many things and commissioned. Now, under the authority of Christ Himself, may we share in that commission, be it in our home, at work, at family, at school, whatever it might be. Let us understand the urgency of this act. Let's stand together.